Good morning.
Good morning.
This is Alman. To Pleasant View, to church family here, I can't think of a better place to be at this morning. Amen.
Amen.
From the singing to our Bible class this morning, it has been very encouraging for me. And I bring greetings from our elders at Beerwalla Road. For those that don't know me, I am Tyler Binkley, the youth minister there. Also, kind of like Paul did, Paul was a tent maker with his ministry. What I do when I'm not ministering is I'm a teacher at Sycamore High School here in the area, and I do special education, math inclusion. It's a mouthful, I know, but essentially what I do is I help students who have difficulties in math. And I love the ministry that I'm able to do. I love that work that I'm able to do. And I love my kids, love the teachers that I work with. So it's very rewarding. And I'm just so thankful to be here this morning. There, what I want to talk about for just a little bit with the time that we have is something that every single one of us has been, I guarantee you, impacted by. It's something that over time, whether you're a brand new Christian, you're thinking about becoming a Christian, is going to be part of the story of life. And it's ironic that we talk about it, part of it in our Bible class this morning, when we talk about Israel. Israel went through this a lot, what I'm talking about. I don't care whether you're older, whether you're younger, whether you're in elementary school, whether you're in high school, whether you're in college, whatever stage of life you're in, you're going to know what I'm saying whenever I talk about it. And I want us to begin before I reveal to you what it is in Psalm chapter 66, verses 10 through 12, and this is going to be where we're going to launch from. Notice here what the text says. This is from the New King James Version. It says this, the psalm here says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment." Now, the writer here is talking about Israel. Israel, of course, as you know, the story went through a lot of difficulty. A lot of it was by choice, but they went through difficulty, correct? But I love what the writer here says. The writer here says that despite all the difficulty that we went through, despite everything that happened to us, notice that last word there. It brought us out to rich fulfillment. Sometimes in our life, we are put through this right here. Suffering. We're put through suffering because God has a purpose for it. Sometimes we wonder, God, why am I going through this difficult time in my life? Why is it that it seems like everything that is going on in my life, I'm struggling with, whether it's my job, whether it is a health concern that I have. You know, the brother this morning mentioned that there's been a lot of people in this congregation or people that know people in this congregation that have lost loved ones. Why is it that that happens? Why does God put us through that? And one of the things that I was asked to do this year is speak as part of a area-wide youth devo. And one of the things that our title was glorified. And ours was God through suffering. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. Because one of the atheist's strongest arguments is, why is it that you worship a God, but yet He allows suffering to happen? And I think that's a big answer. And that's why our focus question this morning with our 3 points is this. Why should we glorify God when we suffer? Why should we? Now, I know you sit there this morning like, well, because of this, this, and this, so we have answers. But what are some answers that we can give somebody else in our community who doesn't know about God, doesn't know about the love of Jesus? Because as was mentioned too, our world is transforming so quickly before our eyes that we're going to have to be able to have a logical conversation with people to where they can be like, oh, I understand that. Because let's be real, the way that the world is getting, it's becoming so delusional. It's getting harder to talk to people, amen? So we have to be able to meet them on their level to where they understand. So let's talk about this for just a moment. Our first point is this. Why should we glorify God when we suffer? Number one is to trust His providence. Now, someone asked me a while back, well, what exactly is providence? Well, providence is that word that we like to use, that high dollar word that we like to use, that essentially, when I look back at my life, and I look back, I can perhaps see God working in my life. Some people will say, I know God was working in my life at this time, but I can look back and see that. Okay, that's what providence is. And sometimes God puts us through suffering for His providence because He has a point behind it. Sometimes He brings affliction, He brings suffering, He brings sickness for that very reason. But I want to dive into it more. Look at Romans 8, verse 28. It says this. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. I love that phrase that it says, all things work together for good. Why? For those that love God and those who are called according to His purpose. So one of the things that we need to think about when we think about suffering is ask ourselves the question, God, why are You allowing this to happen in my life? And this is difficult in this moment, but why are You letting it happen? I may not know the down-the-road reason, but maybe You have a reason for it. And whenever I have that mindset, the suffering that I'm going through becomes a whole lot, air quotations, easier. Because I may not understand in this moment, on this day, why it's happening, but you know what? God is with me. God is never going to leave me. He is right there every step of the way, and I can trust Him to see me through. Amen? Amen? I like to hear feedback, so just get ready for that. All right, but I love everything works together for good. Now consider this very quickly. Another example, again, to trust His providence, all things working together for good. We remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were they? They were three men that were part of Israel at the time. King Nebuchadnezzar comes into the picture as king. Go, there's our kings. And so Nebuchadnezzar, what does he do? He commissions them and sends out this decree that says, everybody must bow to this idol. And if you don't bow to it, I'm going to cast you before the fiery furnace. And you're going to die because you're not listening to what I'm saying. So watch, well, let's remind ourselves about what happens. And it says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, that these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments. And they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So we're at the point where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have said, we are not going to bow down to this idol that You want us to. We know that the God that we serve is much more powerful than what You're asking us to do. We're not going to give in to this idol because we know that He will see us through no matter what situation that we find ourselves in. They knew that He would see them through. And they were even to the point they were in the mindset because they let them take them to the fiery furnace. They were in the mindset that, you know what, if this is the end, we know where God has us going and we're not going to worry about what mankind thinks of us. We're going to stand out and we're going to say no. And they're at that point, so they've been bound, and notice what happens. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So it's a very hot, fiery furnace. It was that intense. In verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered the king, or answered and said to the king, true, O king. So they cast the three men in there, but then they see there's a fourth individual. And he says in verse 25, look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. they knew, they had strong enough faith to know that God would be right there with them. And guess what? He was. A fourth being appeared, it says, in the form of the Son of God. We'll leave that to each own's interpretation of who it may have been, but we know that it was God there in that moment, and it protected them. And we know what happened. They come out of the fiery furnace, their clothes are untouched, they're safe. And what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He says, we're going to serve their individual. We've made a mistake. Guess what? Sometimes in our suffering, whenever people are watching us, because let's say this, when people know about what we're going through, again, financial, health, whatever, but yet they see us still keeping on, and we're still positive, we still have joy, we're still happy, they're going to ask that question, why are you acting in that way? Why do you have so much joy to go out and do X, Y, and Z? Why do you have purpose? Why do you have meaning? What's going on? Then guess what? That's our opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Amen? And the God that we serve. That's our opportunity because we trust God's providence. So why do we glorify God when we suffer? Because we trust His providence. Number two, and I'm sorry that I got messed up, but the point two is this. Why should we glorify God through suffering? It is to know that God can use broken people for His glory or benefit. I have been personally impacted by people who I know who have went through suffering in their life and came out stronger in the end. And I'm going to share a story, but I want to share another story before I share the one that I have prepared. One of my preaching mentors, his name is Steve Higginbotham. You may have heard the name before. Steve is the preacher in East Tennessee. He is the pulpit minister at Carnes Church of Christ. He was, when I was at the, used to be known as the East Tennessee School of Preaching, he was one of the teachers there that taught me. About 3 years ago, he had a spot taken off of his foot, and it was melanoma. They took it off. They said, well, we'll leave it at that. And well, he goes later for a scan and some tests because he wasn't feeling well and found out that he had stage 4 cancer from the melanoma. It had metastasized. And they had missed it. Now, Steve, he is in his mid-50s to late 50s. Now he's in his 60s. But when he found out that news, they gave him months to live. That was not on his time frame. That he wasn't prepared for that. So the treatment that they gave him was to have him down at MD Anderson. It's in Texas, that hospital I'm sure you've heard about. And they said, we'll give it a try. We'll see what happens. So he, despite his state, went for treatment, but then still remained the preacher at the church. He was going to turn in his resignation because his elders said, no, we don't want you to resign. You still have much to give, and it's yours to help keep you going. And he kept doing it, and he was to go for treatment and then come back, and he would still preach, still teach. He never lost his faith. He didn't quit preaching. This was 2 years ago, and he posted an update yesterday. He went for a scan, and the report was all of his tumors, and again, he had spots, literally, they said, in multiple places in his body. But he went back for a scan. Most of the spots had either reduced or went away. The treatment was working. He never gave up. He kept preaching in the pulpit at Carnes, and to this day is still impacting literally hundreds of people. Now, I tell you that because he could have easily accepted what the doctors had said and said, okay, I've got just months to live. But he didn't. He stayed true. He held on to his faith. He still kept going. God wasn't done with him. And he's still one of the biggest servants in our kingdom today. Let me give you another story. This one brings it close to home. Before I taught at Sycamore High School, I was working at East Cheatham Elementary School as an assistant, and little backstory to this picture. We at Bear Wallow in 2018 had a VBS. We hadn't had one in a long time, but we had a VBS that summer. It was a one-day Saturday thing, and we opened it up and we said, whoever wants to come, of course, come. Ages of this and this. Well, I had heard Haley's name mentioned in our bulletin at church because she at the time had cancer. She had ATRT, brain and spinal cancer. And so we had VBS. Next thing I know, she comes. Again, never met her, never seen her, but at the time, you notice, she didn't have much hair. She, if you looked at her, her teeth, because of the radiation that she had received, her teeth had fallen out, so they had just metal partials in there. And at the time that she was with us at VBS, she was cancer-free. She had beaten it. She was diagnosed at 3 years old. By the time we had VBS, she was 4 or 5. So she came, became a part of our youth group, transformed our youth group and our congregation. This is where the atheist says, if your God truly exists, why would he let someone this young go through something like this? So we had the VBS in August. Fast forward to October, she goes back for her scan just to make sure that the cancer is still gone. She goes for her scans. The cancer had come back in both her brain and spine. She was getting treatment through Vanderbilt. Vanderbilt said, there's nothing more that we can do. We tried everything that we can. St. Jude then says, we'll take her and we will try experimental treatment. Why am I telling you all this? Again, the point, our second point, is to trust that God can use broken people. When Haley, before she went to St. Jude, y'all, she was in immense pain. She had headaches. She had issues going to use the restroom. And so, but despite all of that, she never once complained. 5 years old. She never once got upset. She never once, when we would have Bible class and she was in pain, she would make sure everybody else was taken care of. If kids were alone, she would be the one to go to them and say, hey, play with me. She would be the one that literally impacted people, despite her hurt. By the time she was in elementary school, so she started in school in August, so this is October, she impacted kids at her school. She changed the life of her kindergarten teacher. For those who teach elementary, you know that your kids have an impact. But she transformed an entire community. Now, she unfortunately lost her life in February of 2019, but literally her impact impacted so many people, and it brought so many people to Christ, and we had several people at church obey the gospel because of her. God can use broken people for His glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I don't know your individual stories this morning, but I guarantee you there are some, if not a few, who are going through suffering this morning. It may be secret, it may be public, whatever, but I want to assure you of this. God is with you every step of the way. He is there to comfort you. He has blessed you with a church family here at Pleasant View who is here to comfort you during your time of trouble and tribulation. That was why He designed the church to begin with. God knew in His providence that we would need a family to get us through. That's why we have the church family. And it's so powerful, so powerful. And the third point is this morning. Why is it that we glorify God through suffering? It's to see as God sees. And I want us to turn there. I know my verse has been on the PowerPoint, but I want us to turn with me. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 40 through 48. Sometimes God uses situations and He uses things to so that we can see the bigger picture. So in Luke chapter 7, I want to provide some context for where we're at in Jesus' ministry in this moment. Luke chapter 7, we're looking at verse 40. But to give context, I want us to begin actually in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 says this: "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil." Verse 38, "And stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" So the situation is, Jesus was invited into a house. The house was a Pharisee. His name is Simon. And when they're sitting there eating, all of a sudden this lady walks in, who is known in the community as a not that best of a person, a sinner as it states. And what does she do? She comes in and she has this fragrant oil flask. She anoints him with it. Then she washes his feet with her hair. A crazy scenario. Now, Jesus is about to focus in on the two characters in this moment. The two characters, and when I was here before, I love talking about characters. The two characters at play were Simon, the Pharisee, and this woman. Jesus is now going to give us a story of how we are to see, or how we should see it. Okay? Let's look at verse 40. So Simon again said, verse 30, "If this man, if he were a prophet, would know who it is who is touching him." Because see, the Pharisees' mindset is people who were sinners, who were unholy. We don't have dealings with them. They're not perfect. They don't do what they're supposed to do. But notice what Jesus says. "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.'" Verse 41. "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me," this is Jesus speaking, Jesus says, "'Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one who owed, or whom was forgiven more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.'" Verse 44. "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon," this is what we call a reality check. He says, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he," Jesus, "said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" Why did that lady come in? Because she knew who Jesus was, and she knew that her life was a wreck. She knew that she had made poor mistakes. She knew that she needed a Savior. And she knew that Jesus was the answer. She didn't just say, "Well, I'm just going to come make a scene so it's all about me, and it's all about, well, look at me and look at how woe is me." She knew that she needed a Savior. I wonder if Simon knew if he needed a Savior, or did he just invite Jesus in? Again, text doesn't say, but I wonder if Simon invited Jesus in just so he could have the notoriety or what have you. Brethren, beloved, let me tell you something this morning. There are people in our community who need a Savior. Amen? Amen? Amen. We need a Savior. I needed a Savior whenever I became a Christian. That's why I became a Christian. Every single person who freely chooses to obey the gospel realizes I need a Savior. They're just like this woman who recognized who Jesus was. When we get that message out into our community and we identify people in our daily walk, when we find that we're talking about ministry and growing the church, people are looking for a Savior in this world of chaos and crazy. They are. Sometimes when we watch the news day in and day out and we see everything that they talk about and how negative it is, we ask ourselves, is there really anybody out there that really does care? I'm going to tell you, yes. By the way, you know how you get rid of all the negativity in the world? Turn the TV off. Can I get an amen to that? Louder. Amen. Thank you. We need to turn the TV off sometimes. When we sit there and we watch the constant negativity, it can get us so down that maybe Satan wants us to do it to get us so down and depressed that we just give up and our faith is like, oh well, it's world's loss. Somebody's going to listen to us. I'm going to tell you, people are out there and they want to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. A church will die when this right here, when it gives up on what God can do for them. Amen. A church will grow when it believes that God is not done with them. Let me tell you something. Why glorify God through suffering? I'm going to tell you, COVID was hard. Everything shutting down, having to, you know, make adjustments and what have you. I'm going to tell you, we were very fortunate at Bear Wallow that people that would have never searched for Jesus, they started coming to church because they were tired of the status quo of how they were living their life before. And they said, with how crazy things were getting, we were in need of something. I'm sure y'all saw the same thing here as well. I wish that I could take away the suffering that may be in your life this morning. But I can tell you this, God is right there with you every step of the way. He is molding you into the image of His Son, every single one of us. There's an amazing skit online. Go look it up sometime, but it's by the skit guys, and it's called Chiseled. And there are two guys in this skit. One of the guys is playing the role of God. The other guy is just a normal person. And the guy that's playing God, he comes up with a little metal chisel and a hammer. And he goes up to the guy and he says, the guy says, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm God." Not really, but he's playing the role of God for the skit because it's for kids. And he says, "I've come to you and I'm here to help you become more like my Son Jesus. Would you like that?" And the guy says, "Absolutely, yes." Start chiseling away. And he sits there, and so the guy, he gets a hammer and he starts beating it, he starts chiseling, and the guy's like, "Oh, that hurts." He goes, "I didn't say it would be easy, but I'm doing this because I love you." And he starts chiseling more on the sides and just figuratively hitting it, and the guy just says, "Wait, stop. That I didn't realize it would be this difficult, becoming a Christian and having to go through this." He said, "I'm doing this again because I love you and I sent my Son to die for you. If you'll trust me in the process, I guarantee you once I'm done with you, you will see a much better version of yourself than you ever imagined." And he keeps chiseling. The guy's like, "I just can't take it." And the guy says, "Let me ask you something." And he says, "This secret sin in your life, would you love for me to chisel this out of your life?" And the guy says, "Yes." And he chisels. And he says, "This version of yourself that you always look in the mirror every day and you question and you say, am I truly living up to God's standard? Or you constantly compare yourself to people. You listen to the other voices that try to lead you and how to lead your life. Do you want me to chisel this out of your life?" "Yes." And he starts chiseling away. And he says, "Look," he says, "I know that this is not easy, but I'm doing this because I want you to realize that you have more confidence than what you give yourself credit. what I want you, and this is the God playing, God saying this, he says, what I want you to realize is you are this, you are God's masterpiece. And I'm trying to mold you into the image of my Son. And brethren, beloved, the same thing is true for you and for me this morning. Every single one of us are being molded into God's masterpiece. Why glorify God through suffering? Because He's right there with us. This morning, if you are subject to our invitation, you have a very amazing family here who is ready to pray with you, pray for you. For you, if you are not a Christian and you've been going through suffering in your life and you're saying, I need help, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is here to save you. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're subject this morning, why don't you come while we stand here, while we sing?